Let's all bow. Ever Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day you've given us to rest and to come and worship you. We thank you for your words of truth. We thank you for the scriptures. There's so much mess out in the world, so many lies, and we're so grateful to have this book, to have your son, Yahshua, who came to this world to show us the true way of life. We're just so grateful for all the love and the protection that you show us, and just grateful for all that you do for us. And we ask this prayer in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. As most of you know, we have a book club at YRM. And last month we chose to read People of the Lie, Hope for Healing Human Evil by M. Scott Peck. Not exactly a light book. I'll talk more about this book later, but in reading this book, it led me to read another book by the author called Glimpses of the Devil, A Psychiatrist's Personal Accounts of Possession, Exorcism, and Redemption. And then reading that book, it led me to read another one by another author, Malachi Martin, called Hostage to the Devil, The Possessions and Exorcism of Five Americans. The last two books talk about individuals that were possessed by demons and their exorcisms, just like we find in the Bible. These were not easy books to read by any means. In fact, I had to stop a few times and read my Bible just to feel clean again. But believe me, you do not want to go anywhere near Satan. He is an ugly, vile, and very wicked creature. And I'm not talking about his appearance, but really who he is. He hates every one of you. And his goal is to destroy every one of you. But I believe it is good to know your enemy. And from reading these books, I learned a lot about the enemy and how he tries to deceive mankind. I don't recommend reading these books for everybody. They are very rough books to endure reading. But believe me, whenever you finish, you will see the world differently. And you will look a lot more seriously at the world and at yourself. From reading all of these books, one thing I did learn is that there is evil power behind telling lies. In all of these instances of demonic possession, it was the continual lies that the people told themselves over many, many years, and how they believed that the world of how it was in those lies that gave the power to these demons over these people. What caused the demons to be cast out was in the power of Yahshua and when they faced their lies. And when they came to terms with the truth truly did set them free. These books may have been rough to read, but to see the power of Yahweh through Yahshua, it was worth reading for me. Because good really is stronger than evil. And I'm not telling you these things to scare you, but I think I want to tell you what it means to be possessed and what it took for these people. Just because you tell a lie doesn't mean that you're instantly possessed. I don't want to scare you with that. But I am here to warn you that if lies continue and they're not dealt with, that it really could lead to horrible places for you. I want to discuss today the dangers of lying, why it's better to face the truth, and how we can face the truth. I'd like to begin by reading 2 Samuel 11. I should have turned to it first. We read, "And it came to pass after that year was expired, and the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rahab, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come into him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his sovereign, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my sovereign Joab and the servants of my sovereign are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thou soul livest, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie upon his bed with the servants of his sovereign, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote in a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in a letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned unto Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the men of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messengers, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approachest ye so nigh unto the city? Why did ye fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerushabeth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall, when sayest thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also? So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us unto the field. And we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's men be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased Yahweh. How did David get into such a mess? In the next chapter, it says, in 2 Samuel 2:18, Nathan the prophet comes to David and speaks Yahweh's words to him. It says in 2 Samuel 12:8, And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child... Wait, is that correct? I think I may have written that down wrong. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things. And yet, even though because of these blessings, David still sinned. Why? Well, I believe it is because of David's sins. He lied to himself and believed those lies. He lied to his duty and to his responsibility to be with the army in the battle. He lied to himself and he made excuses while he watched Bathsheba bathing. He lied to himself that he could not bear with the consequences. He lied to Uriah when he asked him from the battle. He lied to Uriah to make it seem like he was concerned for him instead of covering up for that dreadful sin. He lied to Joab why he wanted Uriah dead, which is especially sad since Uriah was one of David's mighty men and was a good friend. David lied, lied, and lied. Because he couldn't face the truth, and it led him to judgment. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 11 through 12, it says, Thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David's one lie compounded into another lie, and to another lie, and then to another lie, until it was a spider's web of destruction that was entrapping him. It's like the old adage says, Oh, what a tangled web we weave, and once we practice to deceive. And I think a lot of the problems that we have stem from our lies, stem from our lies. A lie is a dangerous thing. It distorts reality, and is destructive to us, and is destructive to those around us. And lies, if they're not dealt with, can turn into monsters that will destroy us. That's what happened with David. So next I'd like to discuss, is it okay sometimes to lie? Are there circumstances where it's fine? Maybe you're faced with an issue that seems like if you don't lie, terrible things are going to happen to you. And to answer this, let's turn to Joshua 2, verses 1 through 6. In it, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the kings of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence there were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." Israel is going to attack Israel, the city of Jericho. Israel is going to attack the city of Jericho because Yahweh had promised Israel this land. So these two men went and did some reconnaissance, and they stayed at the house of Rahab the harlot. The men were found out by the authorities of where they were staying, and of course these people had an issue because it was reported that the men of Israel, that Israel itself, was going to come and destroy this land. So of course they had an issue with these men. To save the men, Rahab lied to those who were searching for the men of Israel. And since the men were saved, you might think, well, this is a good thing. Well, maybe in some situations it is okay to lie. But let's take a look at this passage a little more. First, Jericho was not a good place. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, it says, "Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart doest thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, Yahweh thine Elohim doth drive them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which Yahweh sware unto thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jericho was a wicked and idolatrous nation. And there is a good reason why Yahweh wanted this nation to be destroyed. Secondly, Rahab was a harlot, which is a prostitute. Jericho really must have been a terrible place to stay if the only safe place for these men to be was at the house of a prostitute. And thirdly, a nation doesn't become sinful overnight. You don't become a harlot overnight either. How many lies did Rahab have to tell herself to get into the position that she was in? How many lies did everyone in that nation have to tell themselves to get into the sinful position that they were in? It reminds me of communist Russia, and their whole existence really was one lie after another. To give you a little history, in November 1917, the Russians led their Bolshevik Revolution. The communists under Vladimir Lenin convinced the people that all their problems were based upon class. It was the capitalists that were the problem, and it was the aristocracy. That was the problem. These classes only had something because they took from the poor workers, and that was the only reason for their wealth. And the solution Lenin gave from the writings of Karl Marx was to eliminate all property and all profit from work, and to give to the government all this power over all these things. And then the government, the one who would be the one to giveth and to taketh away, would divide the productions to all. No more businesses, no more class warfare, all would be equal, and there would finally be utopia on earth. "From each according to his ability, to each according to his needs," was the slogan they shouted. The problem is that utopia never happened, and millions of people died. People lied to themselves about what really happened to the people they deported from their homes into the Arctic cold of Russia to enact their so-called justice of taking from the haves and giving it to the have-nots. They were unwilling to face the fact that they had killed millions. Those that survived the deportation lived daily in fear of imprisonment or death, but it was their own fault. Alexander Solzhenitsyn acknowledged this. He was a captain in the Russian army during World War II, but was arrested during it and thrown into the Gulag work camps because he complained to a friend about the conduct of the war under Stalin. Solzhenitsyn wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago, where he discussed the conditions of living in Russia under the communist regime. In the book, he talks about how the Russian people were arrested for no reason other than having to fill the quota for the day of prisoners, to be sent to prison camps. Because, you see, when your society is supposed to be a utopia, and everyone is supposed to have his or her needs fulfilled, and it's supposed to be a land of peace and prosperity, but that utopia doesn't turn out the way you expected it to be. And there's food shortages that are rampant, and there's much less prosperity than you had before. And then when it fails, you need someone to blame. And when you're the one in control with extreme authority over all the people, well, you can make up your own enemies, even if they're your own people. Solzhenitsyn relates of an incident where people were arrested merely for being the first ones to stop clapping during a tribute to Stalin. This is pretty ridiculous, especially when the clapping lasted for about 10 minutes. But no one wanted to be the first one to stop clapping because they knew the consequences. This is what it was like to live in communist Russia because of the lies that everyone accepted. A state and a society is just a collection of individuals, just like us here. We're just a collection of individuals. And when you see problems in a government or you see problems in a group of people, the problems stem from the individuals all lying. I'd like to read you something Jordan Peterson said in a discussion on YouTube. He said, You can't decide to not repeat something terrible unless you understand it. And the way to understand it is that the small sins of each individual culminated into the great sins of the state. When you ask why terrible things happened in the world, the answer is quite simple. And the answer is that you're not good enough. And it's because you don't tell the truth and you know it. We see that in our nation. America has a lot of problems. Of course, every nation has a lot of problems. I'm not going to discuss the problems of America and get political, but I think we all have an idea of the hurdles that we all face in this nation. The problems either come from malevolence, with wicked intentions behind them to do wrong, or from willful ignorance and not accepting to look at the lies and just accept them and not deal with them. And so getting back to Rahab the harlot, she did lie to save these men of Israel. And maybe if you lived in Nazi Germany and were secretly hiding Anne Frank and her family in your attic, that it was all right to lie to the Nazis when they searched your home and asked if you had Jews living in your attic or your home. But just think of all the previous lies that got them to where they were. Lie upon lie upon lie. I guess Rahab had one lie that really wasn't that destructive to her, which was good, per se. But it's sad how far it got to that point. And so, no, I don't believe we should ever lie, because I think if we can, or if we think the only way we can do good is to lie, then we're really in a much worse place than we should be. And I believe all lies are terrible and dangerous and can take us to terrible places. When we lie and continue in that lie, the greater likelihood for us to continue in that lie. In Jordan Peterson's book, again, he wrote in his book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos. He wrote this in his chapter, Tell the Truth or at Least Don't Lie. He says, if you say no to your boss or your spouse or your mother when it needs to be said, then you transform yourself into someone who can say no when it needs to be said. If you say yes when it needs to be said, however, you transform yourself into someone who can only say yes, even when it's very clearly time to say no. If you ever wonder how perfectly ordinary, decent people could find themselves doing the terrible things the Gulag camp guards did, you now have the answer. By the time no seriously needed to be said, there was no one left capable of saying it. If you betray yourself, if you say untrue things, if you act out a lie, you weaken your character. If you have a weak character, then adversity will mow you down when it appears, as it will inevitably. You will hide, but there will be no place left to hide, and then you will find yourself doing terrible things. Telling lies is the path to destruction, and we should never lie. When you lie, you are really trying to manipulate reality with some thought or action to get some outcome that you want to exist. And the problem is that it is destructive to us and those around us instead of living truthfully to what is real. But there is risk to telling the truth. You're not manipulating the situation. You're just living. You're being truthful as the situation is. You don't know what the other person's going to say. You don't know how the situation is going to turn out. Telling the truth really is an act of faith. Faith that telling the truth is good, and that Yahweh will reward us for our truthfulness, no matter what the consequences. Excuse me. So why should any of us lie? What does this draw upon us? I say the main reason that you and I lie is because we're unwilling to face reality. Because we may be wrong. And that the problems that we have may be our fault. Or maybe the problem, or maybe some of the problems that you have are not completely our fault. But maybe you do have some of the blame. We may just be lying to ourselves, so we don't have to face our weaknesses. In Genesis 3, verses 9 through 13, it says, "And Yahweh Elohim called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest thee to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And Yahweh Elohim said unto the woman, What is that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam and Eve had done wrong. But instead of acknowledging their sin, they instead shifted the blame somewhere else. Adam blamed Eve. And then he blamed even Yahweh for giving him Eve. Eve then blamed the serpent. They couldn't handle seeing themselves as they were and the fact that they had done wrong. We have to be willing to see ourselves as we are and to face ourselves. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that Elohim is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Yahshua, the Messiah, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." If you are truthful to yourself, you'll realize that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We all make mistakes. And we have to come to realize that and that truth about ourselves. Because if we don't, then the sin is still within us, and we are still within our lies. In the book, People of the Lie, Hope for Healing Human Evil, the author was a psychiatrist. And in his book, he tried to figure out what makes a person evil. And he talks about some cases that he had where the people were unwilling to see that they were wrong. Even though they clearly had some problems, they weren't willing to face them. He said this in his book, "It is not their sins per se that characterize evil people. Rather, it is the subtle and persistence and consistency of their sins. This is because the central defect of evil is not the sin, but the refusal to acknowledge it." To see yourself is not easy. 2 weeks ago, I took a personality test just for fun. And I've taken some assessments before in books, but I never really taken a test like this before. And I wanted to see exactly where my strengths were and what my weaknesses were. But, you know, I've kind of had an idea of what they were, but seeing on the computer screen really solidified it for me. But, you know, because I took the risk of seeing who I was, now I know where I need to work. Maybe I need to be less agreeable, and maybe I need to be a little more assertive sometimes. But it's better than being blinded to who I am. It's much better to face yourself, to see yourself. The word seer was used in the Old Testament to describe the prophets. A seer is, of course, the one who sees. And the purpose of the seers, or the prophets, really was to show Israel their sin. This is why they came, was to show Israel the sins that they had committed, so that Israel could see themselves and repent, to turn from their sins and see themselves and to become humble. And we need to continually be in the scriptures and to use that as a mirror so that we can too see our faults, so that we can repent and change. In James 1, verse 21 through 25, it says, I have little things in the front here in case you're wondering, wow, how's he getting to the scriptures so fast? I figured I should be honest with you. James 1, verse 21 through 25, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving only yourselves. But if any of you be hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But as whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Yasha talks about seeing also in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thine brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Many will use this passage to say, see, you can't judge me. You can't tell me what I can or can't do. But the problem is that people don't go further into the passage. What Yahshua is telling us is that we need to look at ourselves first and see if we have the problems first. You know, it's ironic to think of this passage of this guy telling another person of this little speck in his eye when he's got this huge big beam coming out of his face. Before we start blaming others, we really ought to start examining ourselves first, because we may have more problems than what we think. Pay attention to what you think. Pay attention to the words you say and to the actions that you do. And be willing to see, because if you aren't willing to pay attention, it could lead your life to very unpleasant places. So then you tell yourself, okay, maybe I am the source of my problems. And maybe my problems exist in my family, in my work, or in my nation, because I am unwilling to see my own weaknesses. I don't know everything, and I'm not perfect. And maybe I need some improvement. I want to live a truthful life, so what can I do next? First, I believe you need to look at the highest ideal. You need to look at a goal that you can shoot for. It's kind of like archery. I'm by no means an expert at all. I've shot a few simple bows before. My niece and nephew know a lot more about archery than I do. I do know the basics. Shooting an arrow is not an easy task. You need to have a firm footing. Then your torso has to be straight. Your head has to be looking in the direction you want to shoot at. You have to have your arms, when you pull the bow back, your arms have to be steady, even with the tension of the string. Your eyes have to be focused on a very tiny target in front of you. Every part of your body is working for the goal of hitting that one small target. Your body and your mind are in complete alignment. You exhale, you release the bowstring, and let the arrow fly to its target. And if all is correct, then you'll hit your target. In fact, when an arrow hits its target, how do you describe it? Usually you say, the arrow flew true. You know, the word sin comes from the meaning to miss the mark. And to be truthful, what we have to know is what we're aiming at, to be truthful, so that we don't sin. Because when we sin, we miss the mark. We miss the mark that is Yahshua, and that he is the thing that we need to be aiming our lives towards, aiming all of our mind, body, and soul and strength into becoming and aiming towards. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Yahshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to know the truth, we can look to Yahshua. He is the truth. He gives us the spirit of truth. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. When we align our hearts and our minds and our actions, like one would align themselves to hit a target, according to Yahshua's commands, to love each other, to love Yahweh, keeping the Ten Commandments and keeping the other commands, we will be aiming for the highest good. This is one of the reasons why I believe that Yahshua spoke the Sermon on the Mount. We are given commands to be poor in spirit. We are given commands to be meek, to thirst after righteousness, to be peacemakers, to rejoice when persecuted, to turn the other cheek when struck, to love and pray for our enemies, and much more. He's not saying that any of these things are going to be easy. But when are great things ever easy? All of these commands are fighting against our physical nature in some way, to strike back when hurt, to be prideful or resentful, to thirst after our own needs instead of the needs of Yahweh. But it is still worth fighting for. We need to aim our lives to be truthful and to the highest good we can be. The Sermon on the Mount, I believe, tells that highest ideal. Yahshua was raising the bar of the commandments and telling us, expounding more upon what they are, so that we can become perfect, even as Yahweh our Father is perfect. Yahshua is raising the bar for us to live, so that we can be lights to the world, so we can be the salt of this earth, and live for the truth. Second, I believe the way to get past our problems is to face the truth. And you can do what Yahshua did. Yahshua was responsible. We can take responsibility for our words. We can take responsibility for our actions. We can take responsibility for our problems and be responsible for the problems that we see around us, what we can do to affect change. The challenge is that being responsible is not always fun. It can be painful doing the right thing, and usually it's not very comfortable. But it is the only thing that will change the world for the better and to change ourselves. Being responsible is a sacrifice of ourselves, because instead of letting the problem continue, you're doing something about it, and that takes work, takes sacrifice. If we don't take responsibility for our words, for our actions, and for our sins, then we'll become like Cain was. In Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from Yahweh.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. And Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Yahweh said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him." I think the fact that Cain brought a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to Yahweh parallels the fact that he was unwilling to master his sin and be responsible for it. He was unwilling to destroy that sinful part and to give the true sacrifice, which was himself, to Yahweh. Instead, he allowed the sin to continue in his life, which led him to resent his brother Abel and then to kill him. Being responsible is not easy, but it is still worth it. The pain is worth the reward. This is something I think Satan doesn't want you to believe. He wants you to think that it's not worth going through the pain, that the pain of reflecting on our lives and trying to eliminate the sin, the pain of dealing with ourselves or taking the burdens that we have, of being responsible for them, is not worth it. We should just do something else. And we shouldn't do anything about them. Just leave them as they are. He wants you to think that your lives aren't so bad. Your sins aren't so bad. The sins of this world are not so bad. I mean, what's the point? All this suffering? Why put yourself through all this pain? Suffering for truth is not worth the battle. I mean, just remain as you are. In Matthew 4, Satan, I believe, was trying to convince Yahshua the same thing. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Then was Yahshua led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the son of Yahweh, command that these stones be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the son of Yahweh, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they dash their foot against the stone. And Yahshua said unto him, It is written, again thou shalt not tempt Yahweh thy Elohim. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the mountains of the world, and of the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Joshua unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship Yahweh the Elohim, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Satan knew why Joshua was here on this earth. Joshua is here, came here to destroy the works of Satan. In order to accomplish this, he had to go through a painful suffering and death. You know, Satan knew this, it's laid out in Isaiah 3, so it's not like he didn't know. Satan knew what was written in Scripture, so Satan attacks here each point that Joshua is going to have to suffer. He tried to convince Joshua of the pointlessness of suffering. In the first temptation, what's Satan saying? He's saying that Joshua could forego the suffering of hunger, that Joshua could fulfill his own needs. Why rely on Yahweh when you don't have to suffer through it? In the second temptation, Satan is saying, Joshua doesn't need to suffer for responsibilities of his actions. There are no consequences of actions. Just do as you please. Live and let live. Why be so uptight? It's pointless to just restrain yourself. Just, you have all this power. Just do something with it. In the third temptation, Satan is saying to Joshua that, why do you have to go through all this pointless suffering of dying on the torture stake? Just to eventually bring the kingdom to the earth. Joshua could have it right there. All he had to do was bow down and worship Satan. Why suffer for nothing? He could have this gift right now. But Joshua did suffer for something. Joshua took the sins of the world upon himself when he died upon the torture stake. In essence, Joshua is saying that all these sins in the world, I will be responsible for them, and I will sacrifice my life to redeem for those sins that had been committed. He was willing to suffer for his responsibility because it was worth the pain and the suffering. And because from his suffering, we now have a chance for life, have eternal life in the kingdom to come. Why? Because he loves us. He said this in John 15, verses 13 to 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Therefore, we ought to show this same love to each other and to Yahweh. In John 13, 34, it says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so we ought to bear those burdens like he lived, to shoulder those burdens, and to suffer through them, because not to suffer through them for the sake of suffering, because there is something wrong with suffering when you can get out of that suffering, but to suffer because it is your responsibility, to suffer in the name of love, because it is right, because we need to be lights, and we need to be lights that shine in this dark, dark world. One of the greatest things I think we can do is to show that love to each other and into this world. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or of a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and all understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. in conclusion, listen, I don't know all the problems that you all face. Every person has different ones. And each person's problems feels like the greatest burden. And sometimes it really does feel like it's really crushing down upon you. But thus, I do know that lying to yourself about the situation is not going to help you at all. It's only going to make things worse. And it will eventually destroy you. I don't want any of this to happen to any of you. I want us to all be strong, to not be afraid whenever we face struggles. But I want us to see that we are weak and that we need help. But we have a Savior and we have a Creator who loves you and me very dearly. Never doubt their love. It is the greatest good in all this universe. I know that you all have problems. Everyone has problems. And maybe not all of them are your fault. But we can either stay in our lives and continue to blame somebody else, or we can look to shift our problems somewhere, or we can be honest and just face the truth. For things to change, things need to change. And maybe we can give that change, the change that the world most needs, for our families, for our communities, and for our nation. Let us be a strong and steadfast people. And let us be responsible. Let us be true. Because then we will all be sons and daughters of the Most High, Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.